Well, hello everybody. Good to be with you once again. Praise the Lord. Another day. And another day closer to heaven. I hope you've been blessed throughout the week. It's the Lord's half the week, I should say. We're midweek. You know, some countries in the world, the ancient languages had a name for the midweek, which makes Sabbath the Praise the Lord. Another reason to believe in the Sabbath of the Lord. Well, to start with tonight, we start with an opening song. And I've chosen tonight to have a shelter in the time of storm in relation to what we're going to read in the book of Acts, specifically with persecution. And I found this subject covered by someone named R. Cottrell, and it was posted on worldwisehymns.com. And A Shelter in the Time of Storm was written by Mr. Vernon Charlesworth, who wrote the original text around 1880. 5 years later, Ira Sankey says he saw it printed in a small London paper called The Postman. It was being sung by the fishermen in the north coast of England to what Sankey called a weird minor tune. He wrote the more singable melody and likely added the refrain himself. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever we will, the tide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The twin images of a storm and a sheltering rock are used frequently in scripture to depict the trials and troubles of the believer's life and the protecting care of the Lord. It's not surprising that many of these appear in the book of Psalms, which is a book representing the devotional life of the saints. And it was also the hymn book of Israel and the early church. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Psalm 55, verses 1 and 8. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Psalm 18:4. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 89:9. You still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Psalm 65:7. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Psalm 107:29-30. There are other quotes in Psalm 28, 18, 62, and 94 on the same note. And to further note that the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the rock and as the foundation and chief cornerstone of the church, Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2. So even Peter believed the only rock of the Bible was not himself, but Jesus Christ, Peter a pebble. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, said the Apostle Paul. And the same one who aided Israel in the wilderness was the rock, Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Whenever we find ourselves tossed about by the storms of life, it is a wonderful comfort to know that the Lord of the storm is with us. So let's sing this masterpiece. Praise the Lord, we have access to it. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. By the rock and a weary land, cooling shade, on the burning sand, faithful guide, for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, a cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amen. Hallelujah. A rock that cannot be crushed. The one we may fall on and we ourselves be crushed and become a part of that rock and he a part of us. So we can avoid it coming on us when our probations close if we choose not to stay on that rock. What a privilege. Well, it's time for opening prayer. Shall we bow our hearts and heads and kneel if possible for opening prayer before we open the Word of God and welcome once again. I see a few more faces coming in. Happy middle of the week. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us through another half of the week. We appreciate everything. We want to appreciate more what you've been doing for us, seen and unseen. Thank you for letting us have a glimpse, have a surges at times of blessings upon blessings. And I pray that our understanding will only increase of your working, your ways, so that we might better explain you to people who know you, and to those who don't. Thank you for brother and sister fellowship. We do wish for the tent nails to be, the tent cloth, so to speak, to be extended all about this world, that everyone might have the same Jesus Christ presented in the Bible, that we would all be united because of Jesus and his truth, so we can be safely sheltered from the storms of persecution and trial, both personal and corporate, Lee speaking. God, thank you for healing in physical and spiritual and mental ways where they've been needed. Please continue to bless dear brother Willington in his effort to get on top of the awkward circumstance that is his after that terrible accident. Thank you for getting him back on his feet and giving him such power with brothers and sisters' help to go forward and go on to have a herbal clinic, which is so much needed, especially where he lives. Thank you for this prosperous work that it's continuing. We want to see you in it throughout, and whatever part we can play, to play it, to make our prayers come true by us being part of those prayers coming true. And thank you for doing this and including us in the great plan of salvation. We uphold Sister Cindy at this time, who has so much pressures of life, and we know nothing else but the peace that Jesus can bring. Jesus, the peace that you give, especially when there's much pressure, is immense, because it's really felt, because of the pressure's really there, and yet your rest is really there, available to all who admit you're right there. You haven't gone anywhere. You'll be with us through the sunshine days of prosperity as well as the dark days of the unknown. And yet, it's not really unknown, it's just to us it is. But our faith may cling to the promise that you're Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last. So we have nothing to fear, except as we forget that. Thank you for letting us take your word just as it reads. We pray we are edified by what we're about to partake in, that you'll be in our midst and break the bread of life to us, Holy Spirit, that we might eat and subsist upon it, and might pass on to others this life-giving word, who are starving for it, who don't realize that they're missing it, that I could say in a nutritional way, spiritually speaking, they're lacking, that we might be built up to understand their peculiar needs, and especially be just where you want us to be and say just what you want us to say. Thank you for doing this and attending to all the prayer requests that are asked and the silent prayer requests. Thank you for fulfilling them according to your blessed will. And we also want to uphold dear Diane before opening just now the Word of God, that the frustrations, the mental anguish that her mind's going through, you know everything that she's going through. Perhaps she has a long history in the SDA Church. Perhaps she has family members. Perhaps she's a fifth generation SDA, whatever the circumstances. We pray, Jesus, you might be more precious to her than ever in her past experience being a part of a church that has decided to change leaders, that you would help her know that you're more real because of additional truth in understanding who you are, the way in which you work with the human family and churches. And thank you for doing this. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Sorry for the late response. Just lost something. Okay, so We're reading from Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 22, and what we discussed was the power of healing that was specific and changed in many ways, with Paul's own garments being used in Ephesus and aprons that he was working in to heal the sick. And we found that the two conditions that are universally required in supernatural acts of divine healing is divine power and faith, but that faith in God's word, and not a combination of something else, but God's word alone. And we found that in the process of individuals trying to do the work that Paul was doing and other co-laborers, that we had seven sons and Sceva, the chief, a priest, who for some reason is in Ephesus, and they're trying to make a living out of exorcism and do what Paul had done. And the narrative showed us that Jesus' name was above all the names and formularies the exorcist had used, and that it was a dangerous thing to use the name rashly without faith. And the people, as never before, of Ephesus respected that name when they witnessed the punishment that befell those who profaned it. You remember, they got a hiding, ran out naked, they were torn apart a bit, but they lived. And many that believed came and confessed, and they had seen what the evil one could do with the misuse of the name of Jesus, and wondered whether they were not misusing the name by calling themselves Christian, which is the warning for us today. You know, the only way that you can fix up a mistake that one might make, myself might make, is to repent, because that's also Christian. And that helps people understand why we repent. Because God's calling us to live the truth and to give up our sins and to claim such promises as 1 John 1:9 and chapter 2 verse 1. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And they, the Ephesians, realized they must face Christ as the judge of all. Their consciences were roused to intense activity, and they confessed their sins, thereby coming under the gracious provision of Christ's forgiveness and intercession. And the sacrifice made by the believers at Ephesus consisted not only of the books, the cost of the books, which is named by Luke, which was 50,000, but the loss of potential income, which they might have received from the practicing of the curious arts. And then when they had done that, all that money that could have been put toward the cause of God, which was a lot, it could have started missionary projects. Did the work come to an end? No, the next verse in verse 20 tells us, so the word of God mightily grew the word of God. Praise the Lord. So that brings us to verse 23. And I think just to get it in context, we might start at verse 21. Would someone like to read verses 22 to 25? Thanks, bro.
So he went to Macedonia, went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For the
for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth." He was.
Amen. That he was. Absolutely. Here we have the synonym as also that is listed in throughout the book of Acts, and you know, it's the way, or that way, the name, the word, the way of salvation, the way of the Lord, all these terms relating to none other than Jesus Christ, and it's become known, like Christian became first known in Antioch. And here's an interesting statement from SDA Bible Commentary Volume 6 on verse 24. Large contributions were made toward the support of the temple, whose benefactors were accorded the highest honors the city could bestow. Pilgrims from all parts of the world came to worship and purchased memorials made of silver, bronze, marble, or clay. These represented the sanctuary and the image of Diana that was within. The upper part of the image of Diana was that of a female figure with many breasts. Oh dear. From the waist down, it was simply a square column ornamented with mysterious symbols, including bees, ears of corn, and flowers strangely intermingled. It had been carved in wood and was now black with age. There is a reproduction of this figure in the Vatican Museum, which seems more like that of some strange oriental idol. Perhaps its very ugliness was the secret of its presumed power. The first real blow that idolatry had received in Ephesus for centuries was that dealt by Paul during his residence in the city. Strangely enough, the next came from the hand of the insane Nero, who robbed the temple of Artemis, as he had robbed others in Greece and Asia, according to Tacitus' Annals of History, in order to adorn his golden house at Rome with their treasures of art. Trajan later sent its richly sculptured gates as a gift to a temple at Byzantium, the site of the later city of Constantinople. As Christianity advanced, the worship of Artemis naturally declined, and ere long, her shrines were largely deserted. When the Goths devastated Asia Minor about AD 262, that's quite early, they plundered the temple of Diana, and its destruction was completed centuries later by the Turks. When the empire became Christian, the temple of Ephesus, in common with that of Delphi, supplied materials for the church of Saint Sophia, erected by Justinian in Constantinople in honor of the Holy Wisdom, capital H, capital W. Since the Turkish invasion, the church has served as a mosque. It is now a museum. The city of Ephesus fell into such a state of decay that the site of the temple was uncertain until within the last century. So this was written in the 20th century. Excavations have since revealed the temple site and have brought to light many inscriptions connected with it. So here we have, as Brother, as the text quotes in the room, and as Brother Dick shared, the real issue with Demetrius, he does it with such simplicity in his words, he reveals the fact that religion is threatening his economic interests and the economic interests of his co-laborers, and that persecutions may have to result because there's a lot at stake here, namely, not religion, but their money, their pocket. And of course, this situation greatly increases the difficulties of Christian evangelists have to labor under. And every city had its temples and priests, its oracles and sanctuaries. Sacrifices and feasts created a market for industry that would otherwise have been lacking. If you don't have pagans, you're not going to have a lot of work in that line of business. You know, it's interesting. If that was so, you'd think they'd realize and work out that you could start making churches, and you could start working with your skills in that area. You don't have to keep making pagans. But Demetrius wasn't interested in true religion. It would appear from the document that we're looking at now, the New Testament. Thus, in early Christian times, when the gospel was placed in conflict with paganism, the economic interference it presented not infrequently aroused the wrath of those whose incomes were affected. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share audibly? Any more quotations in the room? Feel free to share it.
This kind of brings to mind when the devils were cast out of the men on the island, and they ran into the pigs, and the pigs all went in the ocean, and then the Jews who had the pigs for profit, some of them, were very mad at what happened, and they wanted Jesus to leave.
Amen. And what's worse about what you just brought out was they were actually Jews. They knew better. Demetrius and others here, they don't exactly have the advantages that those Jews did that you just mentioned in the real account given in the Gospels. But amen. Absolutely. How interesting.
Amen. That's a good point, sister. This shows me that there's really only two pathways for anyone to choose from. It's either following Mammon, the god of Mammon, which of course is the devil, or it's following the God of heaven, who actually owns all things. So that's the only two choices we have. And if we follow after Mammon or worldly riches, then that's the root of all evil. That's the love of money is the root of all evil. And that, of course, leads you directly downward to destruction. Whereas the love of souls, caring more for their welfare than you do for your own, the love of souls leads you directly heavenward, because that's based in sacrifice for the welfare of others, which is godly. And we have that example in God sending Jesus, and in Jesus sacrificing himself for the welfare of others. And it all hinges on where your love is. If it's on God, then it will be for others. If it's on yourself, then it will be against others. And truth has no place in love for money or mammon. But the true riches is based on truth, based on love.
Amen. Yes. The worth of a soul, we're told in inspiration, can only be worked out in eternity. And eternity never comes to an end. And in light of the cross, Jesus being God himself, we learn how much we're worth. Even if just one soul would accept him, or only one soul needed saving, let's say, he would still have done it, gone through with it. That's marvelous. That's agape love. Or the other three types of love we were talking about last Sabbath included. Just like 1 Corinthians shares. Would someone like to read verses 26 and 27? Oh, thank you, third hand.
Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, and all Asia and the world worship it.
So we see here that, excuse me, we can tell in our own life and in others where your time's spent, where your money's spent, who you're serving, who you're worshipping. And Demetrius goes into greater detail with his complaint to his co-laborers. He's reminding them that they're eyewitnesses of what is taking place in Ephesus, the falling off of the demand for the needed for the products surrounding the worship. and that it's all this man's fault, Paul, this Paul, as he's put. And you know, Paul didn't speak much about his bodily presence being anything great or impressive. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 10, quoting others in the process. And we can imagine that Demetrius might be having that this Paul in mind when he says this Paul. You know, this, perhaps he was a small man. Smaller than small men. He was successful at turning away people from the devotion to Artemis. And so from the purchase of the shrines and other materials in connection with the temple, there's some real issues here. Now, Demetrius says in anger that he says that the idol was a god. He's saying that they be no gods. And that's what Paul's preaching. Now, did you know that pagan philosophers, what they actually believed? Most, if not all, insisted that the images were merely symbolic and ideal representations. For instance, from Wikipedia, under the heading idolatry, in many Indian religions, such as theistic and non-theistic forms of Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, idols, which is Murti, are considered as symbolism for the absolute, but are not the absolute, or icons of spiritual ideas, or the embodiment of the divine. It's a means to focus one's religious pursuits and worship, bhakti. In the traditional religions of ancient Egypt, Greece, Rome, Africa, Asia, the Americas, and elsewhere, the reverence of an image or statue has been a common practice, and cult images have carried different meanings and significance. And according to J.O. Awolala, proselytizing Christians and Muslims have mislabeled idol to mean false god, according to him, when in the reality of most traditions of Africa, the object may be a piece of wood or iron or stone, yet it is, quote, symbolic, an emblem, and implies the spiritual idea which is worshipped. The material objects may decay or get destroyed, the emblem may crumble or be substituted, but the spiritual idea that it represents to the heart and mind of an African traditionalist remains unchanged. End of quote from Wikipedia. Now that's fascinating to me because when I first became a Christian, I used to think, wow, they were a bit out there, the people that worship such things. And yeah, amen. You know, lucky charm, good luck items, coming in the room, good luck items. They were using them, they didn't think they were actually God. They didn't think they were necessarily gods. And when I read the Bible, I don't know about you, but I really thought that they did believe that. Perhaps it requires a bit more study in the Bible and spirit of prophecy, but it appears from historical records that there are many cases where they didn't believe that. It's just a representation. And in fact, a good example of this, that they have first-hand experience with the Catholics, they'll tell you the exact same thing when you talk about the Second Commandment. So they say, well, we don't think that statue of Mary that we worship and whose feet we kiss and who we put offerings in front of, we don't think that that's God Mary, we just think it represents her. And they say that with all their heart and mind, and as if you've misunderstood the Second Commandment. And I've had people even say, go so far as to say, well, didn't the earthly sanctuary have pictures of cherubims? And indeed it did. But were the people worshipping them? We're not told to worship angels, are we? We're not told to worship men, but there's one man you can safely worship, the Son of God. Does anyone have any thoughts on this they'd like to share?
Well, I can understand why the workmen would be upset, thinking that they couldn't, their businesses were going to go bankrupt because people wouldn't buy their silver statues, or maybe they would lose money because they might be commissioned to make a huge statue, which would bring them in much wealth. But you can imagine if you had a stained glass business And someone came along and said, I'd like for you to make all the stained glass windows in this new cathedral that's going up. You might be tempted, but then if you thought, well, is this cathedral going to teach the truth of the Bible? You would have to make a choice right then. And if you didn't know God, you might make the wrong choice.
Amen, sis. You know, you would expect a man-made religion to have man-made things connected with it. And one of them happens to be the popular idol. And as you say, like, the bigger it gets, the more money it brings in to those who make it with men's hands. They make these gods. It's rather interesting looking at that Wikipedia article just on a portion that I read. You know, even when it's destroyed, which obviously, depending what it's made out of, eventually it crumbles or comes to decay, etc., that they have to renew it. And everything about it, it makes me think about some of the scriptures in the Bible that, you know, they can't see, they can't smell, they can't walk, they can't talk. And it's just a dumb idol. And it's like people who worship them know that, but they don't say that because that will be offending who they really think it represents, which is really Satan, but they don't call him that. And it's interesting, the character of these gods, the gods that they're worshipping, naturally is reflected in their lifestyle and through the priests who represent their religion and keep their religion going. The power of tradition. So here we have, Demetrius is here, the silversmith of Ephesus. He unconsciously becomes a prophet of future doom for paganism.
That's a good way to put it, dear brother. But remember the children of Israel, when Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and they got anxious and troubled and decided they were going to go back to Egypt and forced Aaron to take a leading role in forming a golden calf. And then Aaron said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." So even though it was an image that was made in the likeness of a bull, the people were led to believe that it was a representation of their God to such an extent that they were to honor that image. They were to bow before it. They were to pray to it. They were to worship at its feet, treat it with reverence. And so, it's like it was double talk to them. Well, it's not really a god because God's in heaven, but this is a representation of God, and the spirit of God is here in this idol. So you, in worshiping this idol, you are worshiping the god it represents. And human nature is superstitious to begin with, at least after the fall. And so it's just natural for human beings, if they're bowing before something that represents their God, to treat it as their God. And so it's just a bunch of double talk. They're bowing and worshiping at the idol as their God. But yet, when you question them, they say, well, it's just a representation. The real God that this represents is up in the heavens. But it's still a God to them. If you were to take a sledgehammer and break it all up into pieces, they would murder you for doing that because they believe you were destroying their God.
Today was a whole day on television about the funeral of George W.H. or H.W. Bush. And they had a state funeral, first one I've ever seen, with the military. George H.W. Bush was an Episcopalian man, and he practiced love and kindness to people. And in seeing all this pomp and circumstance and talking about what a kind person he was and what a godly person he was, and then having this state funeral, I could see very easily how the government could say that we all need to worship and be kind to each other, such as George H.W. Bush. And it was interesting that they all said, well, he's in heaven right now with his beloved wife and his daughter. But yet, when they were reading from Revelation, they talked about Jesus coming again to take his people to heaven with him. And it was interesting that they didn't question, if they went to heaven right now, why would Jesus have to come again to take them to heaven with him? And I just, you know, people are drummed into not thinking. They don't question. They just go along with it. It's amazing.
Wow, that's interesting, sis, what you just said. I did not know that event has taken place. I understand he was a 33-degree Mason, the dear fellow. I'm sorry to hear that. Wow, that's fascinating, some of the things you've shared just now. It makes me think, I praise God, he's still holding back the evil angels from impersonating loved ones to a fearful extent, like, you know, every man and, well, we have a saying in Australia, every man and his dog, but every person and their neighbour and everyone just sharing something. Oh, my loved one came the other day and they talked to me. No, in person. Yeah, I heard him and I saw him. And it's, I just thank God, because you can clearly see there are so many people that aren't ready for it. To understand what's right or what's wrong. I mean, we have the blueprint there in the Bible, but if we don't want to follow it completely because it disagrees with certain inclinations, we're going to have to fail in that area. And, you know, one small hole sinks a ship. A comment in the room, the first president, so that would be George Bush Sr., to bring out openly the need for a one world order, a new world order. Yeah. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah, another comment in the room, 1,000 points of light he spoke about I think it was more than one address, would that be right, Brother Bob? Yeah, and it had a lot to say about it, and very spiritualistic in nature, very Mason-like. And another comment in the room, they mentioned this quite frequently regarding his passing or his dying just today or tonight. Did anyone have an answer to that question earlier? Do you know why, Elder Bob, it's in Exodus chapter 32, why Aaron says these, or they, so that would be the workmen and Aaron along with them, says, these be thy gods, O Israel, so plural, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And they say it again in verse 8, because they sacrificed thereunto, and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, we know there's only one golden calf that was made, but there's an interesting term used that there was fashioned with a graving tool something else after the molten calf was made in verse 4. And I wondered, could that constitute the pluralism that they're using here?
It was only one calf that Aaron made, and yet he made it plural. And so it shows that it was not just the calf or the idol that was the God of Israel to lead him back into Egypt, but it was also the leaders or the priests connected with that calf that the people were to follow as well. Because the calf is dumb. It can't speak. It can't move about. It can't do anything without people helping it. And so the priests and the other leaders were the spokesmen for the idol or for the gods. And what they said was to be obeyed by the people as the voice of God to them. So it wasn't just the calf that was the God of Israel at that moment in time, or being led to believe at that time, but it was also the spokesman for the calves, or the calf, which was Aaron, and others there with him, that Israel looked up to as the leaders, or the spokesman for this calf. So that's how I've understood the plurality there of "these be thy gods," not just the calf, but also those connected with it.
Oh, thank you, brother. I remember that view now. I believe it's in the Golden Calf booklet you wrote many years ago. The Golden Calf apostasy. Will it happen again? Or the GC apostasy? Well termed. Okay, well, that's interesting. That's very interesting. I guess I was thinking about the discovery of the real Mount Sinai in Arabia, as it's mentioned in Galatians. And I know that they found hieroglyphics, but that could mean nothing. As you say, I mean, you do have to have someone to speak on behalf. And if your view is correct, then they would be priests. They wouldn't just be priests. They'd be looked up to as being priest gods or gods at one with the idol that they're worshipping and ministering chiefly for, on behalf of the people, perhaps. Or priest kings. There's an interesting term. Priest kings. Wow, that's talk about political and religious mayhem in that title. Does anyone have anything else to share before we perhaps read another two verses? Okay, would someone like to read verses 28 to 29? So we've finished off with verse 27, talking about whom all Asia and the world worshipeth, and Demetrius talking about the goddess Diana.
And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater.
Wow. Talk about gaining the power of the citizens of the country. Here we have what's really stirred the individuals up is that the glory and the magnificence that Ephesus enjoyed at the seat of the worship of Artemis, because Artemis is the reason we have all the blessings of life, you see. So everything's at stake here. Not so much interested with the gains of the silversmiths, which Demetrius is concerned about, and he gets them on side. He's successful at causing them to become a riot, which starts by Demetrius and it's taken up by the whole Ephesian population. And it's interesting from the Acts of the Apostles, page 293, she says, a report of this speech was rapidly circulated. The whole city was filled with confusion. Search was made for Paul, but the apostle was not to be found. His brethren, receiving an intimation of the danger, had hurried him from the place. Praise God. Angels of God had been sent to guard the apostle. His time to die a martyr's death had not yet come. We know he did die a martyr's death, but it had not yet come. Reminds me of Jesus. My time has not come. He said that more than once, but not just talking about his death, but certain other features of his ministry. Failing to find the object of their wrath, the mob seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in trouble. And with these, they rushed with one accord into the theatre. And what was that theatre? Well, I know at least one dear soul that's been there, Sister Lucy, and it could hold a crowd of 24,500 people at once. And we don't have a record of anything being done to Gaius or Aristarchus when they're brought to the theatre. Perhaps they were, pushing on them to tell them where the real instigator is, Paul, get him to come here. And it's so cool. It's so wonderful. It reminds me of something I read in the SR Voice magazine just this morning about 40 Muslims wanting to be. No, it wasn't the Colosseum that it's referring to. It's the amphitheater of Ephesus. And it reminded me, we have 40 dear Muslims that want to be baptized. I don't know if it's happened now, but over there in Uganda, I think it is, in Africa. And here's Macedonian converts in company with Paul and his travels. And it makes it known that the actual names, they're also mentioned in other parts of the Bible. And they use as delegates, and they were even possibly been in prison with him at Rome in Colossians 4, and a fellow prisoner, and also a minister to Paul's needs, which Paul did receive in some circumstances. So it's just marvellous to see this inclusion here of the power of the gospel that it had upon these individuals when everything was going against them. I think maybe they came to the point where they realized, I've got nothing to lose, but everything to gain. Or when Paul said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ, that I might have him within, the hope of glory. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments, questions they'd like to share regarding this?
It sounds like Paul would have been torn apart if he'd gone into the theater with all these people, because they were very confused and one faction saying one thing, and he could have been caught right in the middle.
Amen. And I think it's interesting here, Paul was preaching against the idols that the people believed were their gods or were connected with their gods. And that was enough to cause them to become angry to the extent that they were going to bring a turmoil throughout the whole city. And the city was in confusion. People were rushing to and fro and all headed towards the amphitheater. And really, it was just a handful of men that stirred up a whole mob of people. But it brings out the principle that if you dare speak against the idol of the people, then you're going to be the subject of wrath. And there's going to be a whole mob of people joining in that the vast majority may not know why. There's such turmoil. They're just all focused on you or particular people that have done something wickedly evil. And the same thing is going to happen in these last days. It's not so much Diana or that type of an idol, but Sunday worship is an idol that the people reverence in connection with God. And those who speak against that idol, that sacred tradition, are going to be subjects of wrath. And again, it'd just be a handful of people that are leading to the destruction of those who speak against Sunday worship, whereas the vast majority don't really know all the particulars. And praise God for giving a voice to his people to know what to say, when to say it, how much to say, that those who don't know what's going on may have a chance to understand.
Amen. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. And you know, you see in the world, for instance, Christmas is coming up, and you get the sense that a lot of the people that join in with the gaiety and the followership of this old festival don't really know why they're doing it. They're just doing it because it's the power of tradition. And, you know, it's a reminder of, as you brought out, the Sunday tradition. I mean, we have people today going around, you can't blame whom someone loves. In other words, what they're saying is you should be able to marry same-sex couples. And why, you know, as some would point out, why stop there? I mean, maybe you can have all sorts of different laws. You can go into real confusion and not just stop it at that. And it's God trying to wake us up for what's going to come to pass. It's merciful happenings that happen. You know, when, you know, big accidents happen around the world, they're reminded just how short our life is, because that could have been us. And we can't flatter ourselves that, you know, we're just going to live until the end. It'd be great if we do, but if it's for God's glory that we die before then, praise the Lord. If it's not, hallelujah, it can be among the 144,000. But whatever I do, was it Paul that said, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sums up a lifestyle. Well, if there is any other comments, we might leave it there, but is there anything anyone would like to share before we open up to a season of prayer? Please feel free, audibly, in the chat room, whatever you like. Okay, would anyone like to start open with prayer? I'll go last. Feel free to.
And let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father, thank you so very much that you're in control of all things and that there's nothing we need worry about or be concerned over as long as we are hid in Jesus Christ and he with us. Thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, a day closer to more and more individuals choosing to follow the Savior, Jesus Christ, or not to do so. Pray that you will help us to remain faithful to the end, that we may receive that crown of life, and that we may be a true witness for our Savior and our God, and to give him all the glory possible. Be with all of those who have asked for prayers, those whom we said we would pray for. Please hear and answer all their petitions, especially for healing, whether physical or mental or spiritual. And thank you, Jesus, for being there and our great physician. Thank you also for the evidence of your divine protection of Paul and for continuing to watch over him and protect him as long as his work was not yet completed. And the same with Jesus, and the same with us. And so please help us to not be fearful of what may come, because your divine protection is with us as long as our work is not yet accomplished. And thank you so much for being stronger than the devil or any of his agents. Thank you for bringing us safely through the first part of this week. And please continue to watch over thy people until we're able to come together for another Sabbath day of rest and fellowship. And thank you for coming soon. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we're living in very tumultuous times. And there are pressures and worries all around, but we're thankful that you give us promises in your word that will keep our minds sound and give us that hope that we need. Thank you for your love. Help us to be able to speak the helping word with a seed in it that will cause a growth and bring a person closer to you in this world that might not have a chance. Thank you for all of the promises you give us in the Bible. And be with us as we walk through the every day. Help us to remember to talk to you every day and to get our marching orders. We ask in Jesus' name.
I think I'm back online. What a blessing. May I stay online for the next couple of minutes? Please join with me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we come before you today in the fellowship of shared prayer, I want to think about the joy and the blessings of being able to call ourselves your children. We are mindful of the fact that every single day we must strive to be more worthy of this title, more worthy of our place in your plan for this world. We are mindful that your church is us, each one of us, a member, making up the united whole, none more important than any other, and that we must work together in unison to show ourselves truly as members of the one body, no matter how far apart we are physically or geographically. And we give thanks that one way we can pursue this unity is by worshipping together as we are right now. And we thank you again, Lord, for this special privilege. But though we are able to sustain this unity, because we all worship you, the one living God, we are not all the same, Lord, far from it. We each have our own talents, and these talents cover a very wide spectrum of abilities. Also, some of us, being more gifted than others, are able to shine more brightly, some of us much more brightly. But even so, we know that we are all valued equally in your sight, and no matter how humble our offerings are, they are all acceptable to you. As members of your family, we also know that you will always hear us, whatever we ask. We do know that we may not always receive, but in that case, we accept that there are reasons which we hope we will come to learn. And as our Father, you constantly provide us with guidance and protection whenever we are in need. We have only to ask, and you are there with us, forever keeping us from harm. But two of the greatest blessings that you bestow on us, your children, are forgiveness from all our sins, no matter how heinous, providing, of course, that we ask for forgiveness. And there is also the joy of the knowledge that if we live our lives as members of your family, we'll share eternal life with you. What a small thing for you to ask to make us deserve.
And Father in heaven, thank you once again for allowing us probationary time. Thank you for giving us real victories through Jesus Christ over sin. Just as real as forgiveness is, increase our faith and our belief for the sins of the past that are forgiven, that have been, by God's grace, repented of, and by God's grace, overcoming thereof, and surmounting to new heights, new planes of Christian experience, of Christ walking. We thank you that we know the truth about idols and about those who represent them, also referred to as gods in the Bible, that we needn't be fooled. You are the living God. The Bible says that time and again. And you are real. And you made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rest of the seventh day. Thank you for the memorial of creation. And thank you for the memorial of recreating in us the image of God. Father, our dear sisters and brothers are working in the Philippines this very week, going about a special island that I don't think they've been to before. May the holy angels go before them, preparing hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, may you be felt and the message be attended with your power to convict the people of the true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, and the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to represent Jesus Christ, who wants to live in every single individual, regardless of background, culture, race. Thank you so much. There's no message that matches with the gospel of the Bible. Justification for sins that are past and sanctification through the truth and ending with glorification. Thank you so much. It can't be compared to all the wealth and riches that exist in this world. Thank you, Jesus, for not giving up in your ministry and continuing to do so in your heavenly ministry right now for over almost 2,000 years, first in the holy and then the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. We pray the needs of the brethren and sisters in their house-to-house, Bible studies, pamphlets and tracts, and ministries, such as the Sabbath Remnant Voice and Let There Be Light Ministries, this ministry and others to support the workers in the good work of saving souls will just be the right amount that needs, be just the amount that needs to be met to give the fullest expression of our faith and indeed swell the loud cry. Give the four angels' messages, the last message in mercy to everyone we can, wherever the opportunity provides itself. And thank you for doing this. It's so kind of you. We wish our brother MP, with his cataract operation a month or two ago, that it will completely heal. I understand that he's got that, and we hope that the needs, if there are any, have been met fully, and his healing will be over so he can see clearly through the eye. We also thank you for the fantastic news of 20 more souls being baptized and other souls around the world, starting with Kenya, that have decided to give their life to you. I pray that they will be enriched as we have and are when we read the words of Scripture, because when we believe them, then we're encouraged. If we don't believe them, but we read them, it does nothing for the soul. It leaves us more hungry than before. But when we believe it, when we believe souls have sacrificed all that they might win Christ, and to see that they're happy, genuinely, and they don't have regrets, and they're not complaining, they're not murmuring. This thrills our souls, especially when things get tougher or a trial unbeknownst to us comes upon us, maybe even suddenly. Continue to move upon us, Holy Spirit, to have a spirit of prayer within us, watching always, and working with a clear view to the glory of God in bringing this wicked world to an end in righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness. Bless the souls that have decided to make a stand and take a stand in you, and those yet to take a stand. May their baptisms happen, and may we ourselves receive a fresh baptism of you, Holy Spirit, as we go forth giving the best news there ever was and ever could be. In Jesus we pray, amen. Amen and amen to all prayers. Is there anyone that has any testimonies they'd like to share, any songs, anything you like? Please feel free.
I was thinking about what you said, Jesus is real to us, and it made me think of this song. Jesus is real to me. Jesus is real to you. For he lives in our heart. This world has no part. For Jesus is real to us.
Amen. Thank you for that. I just wanted to share that a dear sister memory, you might recall me mentioning her maybe a week or two ago. She's requested more Abomination of Desolation books to the point where I'd have to kindly ask her would she be able to start paying for them because of the limit that we have on the website. And that's probably the most expensive book we give away for free, and that's fine. And I'm happy to keep doing that. But I said to her, we actually got it on audio as well. But a book's a book; you can't beat the book. Which, by the way, you probably noticed is a mistake. The introduction is missing online on the disc. We're getting that fixed soon. And so she's asked. She's got six copies that she's sharing around. And I've sent her other booklets as well. She's requested another three. So I just kindly asked her if she would be willing. We are happily, if you could pay for the cost of the books because of the limits being reached. And plus it's more, I don't know if anyone's ever read the homepage. A lot of people don't. I wasn't going to put a restriction on it, but, It's seeking to get all sorts of different literature out, and she's chosen the same one and she increased, and she'd probably keep asking for more, and that's fantastic. But her postal address, she has exceeded, and I'm just hoping she'll be willing to go a little further, and maybe I know she's got a good paying job, but she also has two kids. So I just hope she can, she's already got six people to give it to, so hallelujah. I'm so glad. And we must keep her in prayer because she has independence. She does attend to, and, they are swaying her to, she hasn't seen the issue yet, but I think she's going to. I think it's going to dawn on her soon that there's something not quite right in the so-called independent movement of the SDA Church. And another wonderful surprise, our sister Judith rings me, and she's also from over east. She's actually local. And at first she said she's got a flyer, and I'm interested in the booklets and that, so I ring her back, and she's telling me, oh, she'd love to, and she doesn't have access to the internet, she's old school. I thought, oh, that's all right. And then as we're talking, she brings out that actually I didn't just get the flyer, I got a booklet on the car at the SDA Church. I said, really? Wow. She said, yeah, I didn't want to say it at first, but yeah, I should tell you the whole story. And I said, well, let me look that up, because she told me where it was. I said, that was a year ago. And she said, really? Wow. And spring cleaning, so I've got time to read more, and I've come across this, so I thought I'd ask. So I sent her like 3 kilos worth of literature, And she's really happy about that. But she's actually in a church plant. And so she's actually reading That They All Might Be One, the Unity booklet, the orange booklet of Let There Be Light Ministries. She's starting with that one. So I'm hoping she'll read herself into the present truth and rejoice with us that it's quite okay to separate, and that there's others that are doing the same thing, and it's not a new thing. It's the reformers didn't invent it. They just followed what Jesus Christ himself and the disciples did. I think that was all I had to share. Those are the two main things. Yeah. So thank you. She's actually got an issue at work, Judith. She's got who she works for. She works in a nursing home. She has to have all the colours of the gay flag in her in the corner of her badge. And she says, just new. I said, oh, that must make you feel awkward. And amen, a comment in the room. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of the preachers. Now, another comment. These booklets from Let There Be Light has done a very tremendous work in Africa. Praise the Lord. Amen. We were just last Sabbath reading about the annual feasts in Patriarchs and Prophets. And there was a particular quotation from Psalm 122 in relation to the devotion of the Old Testament pre-Christians, if we can call it, you know, preparing the way for us to be called Christians, serving the Lord God Michael, and they've actually made that into a song. And I'll sing it to you. It's been this week's scripture song. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem builded as a city, Jerusalem that is compact together, whither the tribes go up. Tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, thrones of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, I will seek thy good. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. Jerusalem is builded as a city, whither the tribes go up. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city, Jerusalem that is compact together, whither the tribes go up. Whither the tribes go up, whither the tribes go up. From Psalm 122. Can you imagine them singing that? Till they might. We have to leave it to our imagination. Praise the Lord for the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, for giving us power to imagine what it must be.
There is a lot, brethren, that I can share to you. Those who doubt that there is no God and there is no living Jesus, it's because they have never seen the presence of God working to them and working in their life. I've met Jesus, I've worked with Jesus, and what I've seen after so many years working in the ministry, I've seen the Lord alive. Brethren, let's work hard that one day we may take and shake his hands, because I believe he's there. There's a lot that is happening here in Zambia. When it comes to National Sunday Law, already we have reached a stage where the government is ready now forcing people to do all their manual work at every office on the Sabbath. And all the workers in the government are being forced that every month they must work on the Sabbath to clean their surroundings. But these are just drops of trials that are coming. I know there will be more than these that are coming. I praise the Lord that through your help, we are almost there, finishing up our herbal clinic, where I believe many people come and receive the natural hearing and also the spiritual hearing. But right now, as I'm speaking, fields are open. Many people need the books, the booklets where there are truths. Many people are hungering for the truths because there is a lot of lies. There are a lot of lies that are going around the country about the Lord's coming. And many people who have read our booklets are ready to receive these booklets. And they want also to help us spread these booklets around the country in all the parts that have remained. Now what we are just remaining with is to do more reprinting of these booklets so that they can go across the country and across Africa. Those who are willing, by God's grace, you may send your contribution so that we can reprint more booklets. Golden Calf, Let There Be Light, Part 1 and Part 2, and all the booklets that are written from Brother or Elder Bob Sesra, they have brought a lot of big light. And this is the message that people want to hear, because it's not segregating about the truth. May the Lord be with you. Pray for me. And I want to appreciate your praises and also your prayers that my life is back to normal. My body is okay. I'm able to move long distances. And I want to tell you a mighty shocking thing that the Lord has done. The family, my dear friend Emita, she has contributed some money from her working place. And I've also been trying to work hard in this way or another. We have contributed almost 1,500 to 1,800 USA dollar that we are putting together, that we have been saving, which we want to get up a car that is going to help us go around in many places. And we are just remaining with about 800 USA dollars that he needs to help us so that we can get this very good second-hand car. I'll send the picture to all those that I have their email addresses with, so that you see the car that we want to use in distributing these books around the country and around Africa, wherever we manage to go. May the Lord bless you, and please continue praying for us. Zambia has been said and praised with all the truth. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you for that report, brother. We heard you clearly, didn't we? Or did we all? I think we all did. And he's just dropped out. He'll come back. What a blessing. We'll keep him in prayer. Praise the Lord. They've been successful. Oh, welcome back, brother. Thank you for that testimony. We appreciate it. We're glad to hear you're feeling better and doing better. Your seizures and the success of saving money. Wow, I completely understand your desire to get that second-hand car because of the amount of good that can do. I'll keep it in prayer indeed. Is there anything anyone would like to say before we close tonight and anything further? I really appreciated that, Brother Wellington. Well, what a blessing it's been to be with you. I'd like to share with a brief email before we go, or before I go, and it's from a brother from Eastern Australia. He's 84. His name's Alf Paoli. He's received the Abomination and Desolation book. He's received more than one copy. He's had dear souls to share it with. And he shared this. He doesn't know who the author is, but you might let's pay attention to this. The magic bank account. Imagine that you had won the following prize in a contest. Each morning, your bank would deposit $86,400 in your private account for your use. Wow. However, this prize has rules, the set of rules. One, everything you didn't spend during each day would be taken away from you. Two, you may not simply transfer money into some other account. 3. You may only spend it. 4. Each morning upon awakening, the bank opens your account with another $86,400, and let's say in this case, the US dollars, for that day. Petrodollar. 5. The bank can end the game without warning at any time. It can say, game over. It can close the account and you will not receive a new one. What would you personally do? You would buy anything and everything you wanted, right? Not only for yourself, but for all the people you love and care for. Even for people who don't know. You don't know because you couldn't possibly spend it all on yourself, right? You would try to spend every penny and use it all because you knew it would be replenished in the morning, right? Oh, well, this author hasn't put it. You put it toward the cause of God. I'll add that. Actually, this game is real. Are we shocked? Yes. Each of us is already a winner of this prize. We just can't seem to see it. The prize is, has anyone guessed it? What the prize is? The prize? Yes, yes, Jesus is above all. Yes, amen. Well, I don't know if this person was a believer, but he seemed to appreciate the gift of life. The other prize is time. Why is it time? Well, Jesus above all, and the time that Jesus gives us. One, each morning we awaken to receive 86,400 seconds as a gift of life. That's right, 86,400 seconds. Two, and when we go to sleep at night, any remaining time is not credited to us. Three, what we haven't used up that day is forever lost. Four, yesterday is forever gone. 5. Each morning the account is refilled, but the bank can dissolve your account at any time without warning. So, what will you do with your 86,400 seconds? Those seconds are worth so much more than the same amount in dollars. Think about it and remember to enjoy every second of your life because time races by so much quicker than you think. So take care of yourself, be happy, love deeply and enjoy life. Now, I don't know if this dear soul was a Christian, but there's a lot of sense in it, isn't there? And it finishes off with, don't complain about growing old. Some people don't get the privilege. Wow. That's a warning to us all. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for listening. And God bless you all as you head to bed or to work in the Lord's vineyard. Until we meet again, take care. God bless.